This is a difficult task that a pastor has. And I beseech your prayers, not in any sense of false humility, but I truly feel like Roseanne Barr after Pavarotti would sing, as she would try to croak out something worth saying. I am astounded at the foolishness of preaching. It is absolutely foolish, and I know that better than you do because I know me better than you do. It's foolish to think that after we have heard the word of the Lord read, you try getting up after the word of the Lord and its clarity is read and try to say anything. The most wise thing I could say after we've heard these four passages, one that you read along with me, two that Sue read, and one that Jen read, you know what? That's enough, isn't it? The word of the Lord stands alone. But we have something to do in the next 30 minutes, so I might as well preach. But I do it knowing that it's foolish to preach. For the word is the center. Christ is the one that hopefully, O Lord, will make the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart not stagger at the enormity of the promise, but with faith we would hear, and having heard, believe. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, we looked at the only need we had in life is to rest. Like that little sheep in Jesus' arm that would just rest. We need to rest. Last week we looked at why we don't rest. What are some blocks that keep us from doing and obtaining and having what we know so desperately need? Today I want to look even further, one more time, at what is spiritual rest? How will we know when we are resting? Like that proverbial question that we often will ask a parent or a tour director or anyone, and sometimes in sarcasm we'll say, are we having fun yet? Sometimes we say, are we really resting yet? Because I think sometimes, if we're honest, we're too tired to rest. We're too exhausted to rest. We'll pile getting away and we'll pile times of refreshment and recreation and rest. We'll pile it on top of each other. And we come back from the vacation more exhausted than we left. We'll come back from the afternoon nap more tired than we dozed off. It's like a man on a desert island that's drinking deeply at the ocean water and wondering why he's never full. He's never satiated. We get a lot of what we call rest, but we've somehow avoided entering into the rest that God has for us. And that's what Hebrews 4 talks about. So if you're at Hebrews 4, remain there. And if you're not at Hebrews 4, I would invite you to turn with me to Hebrews 4. For we began in Hebrews 3 last week looking at this rest and the disobedience that hardens us from entering it. And then he says in verse 1, therefore we need to rest. And we need to enter rest. Resting is not automatic. Sleep might be vulnerable. The body collapsing might be inevitable. The cessation of labor might be sure. But entering into rest is not automatic. We're told in verse 1 to fear that we don't enter. There's a possibility that you may die and never enter into true rest. I would like to tell you that every saint that grows in the Lord dies a very peaceful death. But I've often found it seems that people die the way they live. And if they were anxious and uptight and full of worries through life, often they die that way. And sometimes it truly is the only time that people really rest and enter into the rest. So let's look at it. It's important. So let's look at it. And I didn't leave a lot of blank. I'm just straightforwardly telling you what we're looking at. The first thing is about rest is that God promised it. In verse 1 and 2, it says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should have failed to reach it. For the good news came to us. The good news, i.e. Jesus Christ, came to us. Not only at Bethlehem, but the Lord found you. The word came to you, just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith. A promise is worthless to the listener unless it's believed. A promise is valid based on the integrity of the speaker. The promise to enter the rest stands and will stand eternally because the one who spoke the promise is true. The one that issued the promise cannot lie. Hell will be hellacious because those in hell will spend eternity knowing that the promise was true, but it was not valid for, it was valid but was not beneficial to them because they didn't believe it. A promise is only worth something to you to the degree that you believe it. God rested. He promised us that we could enter the rest. He demonstrated this because in Genesis 2, the first four verses, we're told on that day that he finished his work, he rested. Isn't it interesting that when God finished creating, what did he do? He rested. When Jesus finished recreating, what did he do? We say in the Apostles' Creed, he sat down at the position of authority. He rested. He entered the promised land. We see this in verse 8. We'll see it a little bit more. There is this promise that is for us if we'll believe it. The promise, we understand, but we've got a problem. And the problem is we're sinners. The problem is we're disobedient. The problem is we don't want to believe it. And I'll give us three reasons here. Sometimes the problem is we can't rest. Sometimes we're too exhausted by sin to believe that it's true. Like physical bodies, I know physically I often end the day and I'm so physically exhausted I can't go to sleep. You've been there, haven't you? And what do you do when you can't do that successfully? You toss and turn. You wish that, at least what I do, is I wish I had something in my cabinet that would make me go to sleep. I have yet to get Ambien, but if you've got some, I'll try it. Because I know how frustrating it is when I want to rest and I can't because I'm exhausted. I don't want to count sheep. That's far too peaceful sounding. I just want to slaughter sheep. I'm angry when I can't rest because I'm too exhausted. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to confess, and Jesus spoke about this and Solomon spoke about this. Sometimes we make our lives so busy trying to convince ourselves that we don't need rest, that we are overwhelmed to the point we can't rest. We go on vacation, and we take our anxieties with us. We fall asleep fitfully, but we wake up at 2 o'clock, and somehow we can't go back to sleep. We can't rest. And sometimes the spiritual inability to rest is the worst. We're so overwhelmed. We have not truly believed. How could God love me? What if, because I know that one day my root, what is the old saying? My hens are going to come home to roost or something like that. Well, if you allow me to do it, I'll simply say that that will never happen because your hen got nailed to a cross. And crucified hens don't come home. Now, But I have to believe that. And if I can't believe that, I can't enter the rest, because I still believe that there's something in me that I have to earn. There's something in me that I can't rest. It can't be that good. It can't be that true. It can't be that real. And I know the promise was there, but God, you probably overstated it. And I can't rest. Sometimes we don't rest. He gives us two examples of those people who didn't rest. And they are, sometimes we're like Joshua and Caleb. We want to, but we don't. We don't because we're surrounded by voices. Joshua knew he could go into the land. Joshua and Caleb knew, they believed the promise, but they were surrounded by others who didn't. And often, it's hard for you to shine. It's hard for you to believe because you're surrounded by voices that tell you, no, you're putting too much stock in this. You're surrounded by family members. You're surrounded by friends. You're surrounded by workers. You're surrounded by a society that says, you know, go ahead and have your little thing with God, but don't do it too much. Don't do it too much. How many have seen the movie The War Room? If I could all give you right now a cup of lukewarm coffee, I'd make my point. Because what does Jesus say to the church at Laodicea? Be hot, be cold, but don't do it moderately. Don't be moderate. Now, The War Room stole it from somebody that stole it from Jesus long before The War Room. No, that's a good movie. I'm not. But long before The War Room, C.S. Lewis said that you can't take God moderately. You can't take the truth of being absolutely redeemed. You can't take the promise that you can completely stop and rest. You can't take that moderately. For it is either a falsehood that you need to run from, or it's a truth that you must be obsessed over. If you can take the faith moderately, you don't understand the faith. For understanding will lead you to be hog wild about the fact that you can enter rest. You can enter rest. But Joshua, Caleb, they heard people that said, yeah, I hear the promise, but I see. They're strong. They're big. They're loud. Whatever they may be. Whatever they may be. Al and I, this past week, Al has a way of just saying things that are memorable. He said that if he had ever had a child, he would have called him, what, some people? Several people hill. So if anybody ever said, well, who said that? Well, several people did. And we always know that that infamous them. Everybody is saying you're being too much. Everyone knows it. Everyone can see it. Everyone knows you've gone off your rocker. Joshua and Caleb, what do you mean you're going to believe the promise? And sometimes we don't rest because we listen to these voices. And then finally, because of this problem, sometimes we won't rest. It's not that we can't, and it's not that we don't, it's just that we won't. And that's because we don't like what it entails. See, it's something that the properties of rest, and that's what I want to spend the rest of the sermon. I want us to understand what it is about spiritual resting that we don't like. It goes against our grain to enter into spiritual rest. Let's talk about what rest is. And it's a new word that's being used here. Up until now, we've used a certain word for rest in the Greek, and a new word is being used here. Never has been used yet. It's called sabbatmos. We get the Sabbath service, or Sabbath. It is not just rest, it's a godly rest. It's a spiritual rest. It's a particular type of rest that has a particular type of properties or characteristics. And sometimes we don't like it. Let me tell you what it's not. This is not just a cessation of labor. We all like to stop working, don't we? I mean, we like to stop working. We'll do things to sabotage a job so that we'll stop working, don't we? I learned early how to break a rake handle early in the day. We do things. I'm a master at spending and properly getting my desk in order before I get to work or start working. And that usually takes a good half a day, and then I can get to work. We're masters at doing that. But this rest is not just a cessation of labor. It's not just inactivity. It's not just doing nothing. We're good at doing nothing. We're the most busy doing nothing people as a culture. This rest is not just doing nothing. This rest is also not an attitude of being laid back. It's not a relaxed attitude. You know, I love the phrase that was said about Ben Carson. And I'm not talking about his politics, I'm talking about his temperament. They said he was so relaxed. They said at the debate that if he was any more relaxed, he'd have to be at a Jimmy Buffett concert. Now, I like being laid back. I like being relaxed. But you can be the most laid back, relaxed person and not be resting in a spiritual way. And it's also not being free of duties. It's not just saying, well, I don't have any duties, I don't have any responsibilities. That's not, you can say that's above my pay scale. You can say it's not on my list. That's not something I have to do. But that doesn't mean you're resting spiritually. What is spiritual rest? I'm going to use, in Hebrew, but I'm going to use the pattern, the matrix that's found way back in Isaiah. Will you turn with me to Isaiah, the 14th chapter? Isaiah is truly the fifth gospel. All of the Old Testament, all the scripture speaks of Jesus Christ. No one in the Old Testament more poignantly than Isaiah. And Isaiah throughout is promising that this rest. We know the image of lions and lambs laying down. We understand this image that Isaiah is prophesying. And in the midst of that, just one word, he gives a threefold problem or three areas from which we need spiritual rest in Isaiah 14, verse 3. So I want you to remember the three, then we're going to turn back to Hebrews. Isaiah 14, verse 3. When the Lord has given you rest from your pain and turmoil and the hard service with which you were made to serve. So we're going to look at these in reverse order because he puts the worst one first. From your pain, turmoil, and hard service. Let's look at these as we turn back to Hebrews. The first thing that we need rest from is our hard service. Some translations have bondage. It's work. It's toiling. It's what we read about in Ecclesiastes. It's what we read about in Mark 10. How much money you make is not the issue. How nice a car you have is not the issue. How many shoes you have are not the issues. You could have as many shoes as Ms. Marcos and you could still be holy. It isn't about the amount of stuff. It's about the attitude of more. More. And that's what this bondage is. You can't rest because it's never enough. There was one more thing you could have done. You can't let up. You can't be satisfied. And it's so attractive to buy into this because you know what? It works, doesn't it? You get rewarded in life by being bound to more, don't you? I went through a period where I was incredibly successful. And I had a big magnet, and I keep it in my workroom to remind me of how stupid I can be. And I even had my father at the print shop print up, just like the two at two at two, Steve, that some of you had. I had my dad print up little things that said this, and hopefully he's forgotten and everyone's thrown it away. But I stole this from an author, and it was simply Kani, K-N-I, with an explanation point. And what it meant was that you were to live your life for constant and never-ending improvement. And man, did it work. I succeeded. I was doing great. My workers, if I could convince them to give their life to Kani, constant and never-ending improvement. It works. It works so well that it forms golden handcuffs. And you can't stop. It's never enough. There's always a faster gun, a better way. There's always more to do, and we never can say that most beautiful word that Jesus said on the cross. When he said, as we see in Hebrews, not that I've had enough. Remember what he said? It is enough. It is finished. It is done. There's nothing more to do. Might as well rest. Can't improve on it. Might as well rest. There's nothing you need to do. Just relax and rest. And look what it says in Hebrews in verse 3 and 4. For we who have believed entered that rest, as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken. I love that. Somewhere he said that on the seventh day he rested from all his works. He is satisfied. He is satiated. As he told the woman at the well, you will drink and you will never be thirsty again. You will be satiated. You'll be able to rest. Don't you wish somebody would come as you are busily trying to clean the house or call on customers? Or read, I don't include my own sins in here. Or any of the things you think you've got to do, one more file, one more chart, one more this, one more the other. Wouldn't you like somebody to come in with authority and just say, enough? The spiritual rest we enter is believing Jesus Christ. He said, it is finished. That it is true. It's a promise. The second thing that we read in Isaiah is that we not only need to get rested from this bondage, which we do in being satisfied, is we need rest from turmoil. From turmoil. Or fear, some translations say. See, David was surrounded by enemies. David was anointed to be king. It was hard to rest in knowing that he was going to be king because he had 13 years of the current king trying to kill him. Now, David had friends in high places. He was soulmates with the king's son. But that didn't help the spears from not being thrown. And it was David who said, the Lord will take care of me, but the Lord takes care of me where? Where does the Lord in Psalm 23 say he'll provide a table for you? In the presence. I'd rather be able to eat in the presence of my friends. I'd rather my enemies be destroyed. It's fine that you're going to feed me, God, but can't you get rid of my enemies? I could enjoy this meal a whole lot more if you got rid of my enemies. That isn't the promise. The promise is in the midst of your enemies, in the midst of doctors' reports that are poor, in the midst of workers at work that are petty, in the midst of family members that don't get you, in the midst of all that, you have rest. A big table that's provided for you. So you need not fear. Joshua had these enemies, but Joshua's enemies weren't on the outside. Joshua's enemies were on the inside. What do you mean? I've got to take 2 million Jews and Moses couldn't do it? What do you mean? So if you look in the first chapter of Joshua, 7 distinct times God said, fear not and be strong. Fear not and be strong. Fear not. So the first rest from our bondage of doing more is we need to hear, it's enough. the second rest from our turmoil and fear is that security that we see of knowing that you are okay. Look in verse 7. And he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterwards in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden. And then that promise in verse 9, in the midst of it all, there remains a Sabbath rest. There is security we can rest in. And then the third and most powerful thing we need rest from is pain. Pain, Isaiah says. Or sorrow. Let me tell you what that pain and sorrow is that we need rest from. The word in Hebrew in Isaiah 14:3 is literally the word idol. Idol. Why does an idol cause pain? What pain does an idol cause? I mean, we don't usually think of pain and idolatry in the same way. We know that idolatry is offensive to God, but what pain to me does idolatry cause? You know it. You feel it. You've experienced it. Let me put it in words. The pain that idolatry causes is the pain of disappointment. Because false gods cannot save you. Have you ever put your stock into something? A new job. A new person. A new house. A new place. A new start. A new anything. This is it. I believe this. And you've made an idol out of it. There's some pain involved with that, isn't it, brothers and sisters? When that idol will fail, the muteness of a wood or metal or whatever I look to as a savior will disappoint me. And that's painful. And there's no rest in it because what I realized early on when that happens isn't so much that that way of thinking is wrong, but I just made a mistake. One of my favorite singers years ago, Martina McBride, sings this wonderful song probably after the first date of a guy she was with. And she says, this guy's wonderful, and he's good looking, and he's this, and he's this, and he's everything. She's just talking in glowing terms about this new. And then the refrain simply says, I'm wrong again. And we need to rest, brothers and sisters, from trading one idol for another, thinking that the problem is we got the wrong idol, without entering into the rest of knowing that the problem isn't so much that we chose the wrong idol. The problem is this mentality that looks to any other God than the God of the universe known in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so the rest we enter from pain is salvation. Salvation. Look in verse 11 of Hebrews 4. Let us therefore strive, let us be diligent, let us give attention to enter that rest so that no one may fall short by some act of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. No creature, verse 13, hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed. How do we enter into God? How do you get there? The children of Israel were led most of the way by whom? Moses. He was representative of the law. Moses was the law, the Mosaic law. And he got them out of Egypt. He got them to the door, but he couldn't take them in. You needed Joshua to take them in. Brothers and sisters, the law can help us in a lot of ways. The law, keeping our nose clean, doing the right things, behaving properly. That's good, and it'll get us there, but it won't take us into the spiritual rest that only Joshua can. And before you think I've traded saviors, let me remind you that Joshua here is simply a type of Jesus. We know that in two ways, for you probably know that Joshua in the Old Testament is the word Yeshua. You ever heard that before? It's Jesus. And in case we don't get that he's saying it's Jesus that takes us into the rest, he goes on to say, just in case you don't get it based on the similarity of the name, the typology of the name, let me tell you, the Word of God is living and active and sharp. And let me ask you, do you know what the Word of God, the Greek word is here for word? Logos. You ever heard that? Sure you have. John 1:1, in the beginning was the
Word.
And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word, we're told in verse 14, is Jesus Christ. So the way we enter the rest, from the pain of all the idolatry, is through Jesus Christ. For Jesus himself promised that he was the living water. All we had to do to never thirst again is to drink the right water. And he offers it to us. And if you drink this water, the good news that I promise you today is, I wish I could promise you'd never have an enemy again. That you'd never have voices around you or in you. That you'd never have any difficulties. That everything would go peachy keen. Can't tell you that, but here's what I'll tell you. That through it all, you'd have a water that satiates. And you would truly be satisfied in Christ. Amen.
How many times have you heard someone say, I only had more, I could do things my way. Little they know, it's so hard to find one rich man in ten with a satisfied mind. Once I was winning fortune and fame, everything that I dreamed of can start in life's game. Suddenly it happened, I lost everything. But I'm richer by far, with a satisfied mind. Working came by, my friends and my loved ones. things for certain. When it comes my time, I leave this old world with a satisfied mind.
Talked about Sunday school, and that is whenever you come to the place where Christ is all you have, you'll find out that Christ is all you need, and that you can never lose. It is finished. And on that night in which he wrestled and made eternal rest ours, he took bread, and having given thanks, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The same night after supper, he took the cup, and having given thanks, he blessed it, and he distributed it and said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant shed for the full remission and forgiveness of all your sins. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you drink this blood and eat this body, you participate in the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. You enter the rest." We thank you, O Lord, that you have finished, that we come with victory assured, with difficulties certain, with a difficult life and a problematic life, of course, with the unfairness of life hitting us almost as quickly as we leave this place. But, oh Lord, it is enough. For you are the Lord. You are our only hope in life and in death. You said it was finished. And we believe you, O Lord. We come to enter that rest, receiving the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. In your holy name alone we pray and live and have our being. Amen.